Again, good morning to you and happy Easter. If you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where I'd ask you to turn this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided for you in the seat in front of you or beneath you. Turn to page 815 and you'll be exactly where you need to be. I'm not sure if I introduced myself, and forgive me if I'm doing this again, but my name is Joe Franzone and I serve here as the pastor, and so it's my privilege to preach to you this morning. We're going to read the first 20 verses, although our interest will only lie in the last 8 verses, and then we're going to pray and ask God for his needed help on this Easter morning. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, and we can just as well say sisters, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what you preach, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's bow together for a brief prayer. Our God and Father, this Easter morning, after we have just sung to you, Father, we will now hear from you in the preaching of your word. Please, Father, please, for Jesus' sake, pour out your grace and mercy. Help us to think. Help me to speak. Help all of us to listen and to be still in these moments. And may in all this you would exalt yourself, that you would exalt your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would open blind eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ would be our preoccupation forever. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. When you come to this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in God's Word, you're coming to a chapter that is devoted to instruct on one specific subject, and the subject is the resurrection. At Christmas time, if you were with us, you will recall that we spent time considering the birth of Jesus Christ, what is called the incarnation, that God became man and he dwelt among us. We discovered that in the incarnation, that this was essential Christian doctrine so that we might be certain about who Christ is and be absolutely sure of why it is Christ came. Then 2 nights ago on Good Friday, many of us had the privilege of spending time together as we thought about the crucifixion of Christ, another essential Christian doctrine. And we spent time thinking on the crucifixion's injustice, its justice, and its glory in Christ. Now this Easter morning, we're going to consider the resurrection. Resurrection, again, is vital, essential, wonderful, basic Christian doctrine. In other words, you can't do Christianity without a resurrection. And so since the Bible declares, and it does, that the way we think will always work itself out in the way we live, I hope you understand that the way that you and I think will always work itself out in the way that we live, what we do and don't give ourselves to, then we are invited this Easter morning to think about like the Bible would like us to, so we may believe and live like the Bible tells us to. In other words, if we're going to get doctrine right, then that is the key to getting all of life right. I can't tell you within the framework of Christian counseling that so many times, at least 90% of the times, when you get to the very heart of the matter with the couple or to the very heart of the matter with the individual, it is most always a belief problem, a doctrine problem. It is that they either do not understand or they misunderstand the basic tenets of the Christian faith. Either they're unsure of what they believe, so they do not understand how to behave, or they will not believe God's word, thereby opposing God and the very way that he would like us to carry out our lives. And so it is here in chapter 15, Paul, who has been sent by Christ, is addressing a church that has a problem. And this chapter then is written in love to confront the wrong beliefs in order to change their behavior. A chapter then that is penned by a man named the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, written for the glory of Jesus Christ and the good of all who believe. Consequently, here in this chapter, the issue is that some people are going around saying that there really is no Easter. In other words, some are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. They're saying that Christ himself has not been raised. If you like, they're saying that Easter is really nothing more than another nice four-day weekend in America. And it's filled with family, it's filled with chocolate, glazed ham, rolls, and egg hunts, but no risen Christ. They're saying that after death, there's just nothing. And that all you have is now. And all that really matters is now. And to be in the now, that's where it's really at. Because after death, there's nothing. After death, there's death. Which is something, if you're paying attention to culture, an increasing number of people are either saying or singing about. However, the Bible clearly says that there is another life that is more real than this life past death. There is going to be a resurrection. Following that resurrection, there's going to be a presentation of our deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And after that presentation, there will be a separation of every human being depending on where they stand with Jesus Christ. And because this is true, the Apostle Paul writes and says, the gospel which I preach to you, verse 1, if your Bibles are open, verse 1, is a gospel that saves if you hold firmly to the truth, verse 2. And this gospel declares that only Jesus Christ has died for sins. Only Christ has died for sins. And he's done it in such a way that makes all other sacrifices and all other religious endeavors that would try and deal with sin either unnecessary or unintelligible. Verse 3. And this gospel I preach, Paul says, was not hidden in a corner. This gospel, which embodies the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and applied to all who believe, is a historical, verifiable, inescapable gospel. Because there were over 500 witnesses to the risen Christ, verses 4 to 7. In other words, when you check Christianity out, you can actually check it out. This wasn't any of that 3 a.m. vision of God. He was dressed like a shiny star coming down from your bedroom ceiling, whispering to you the secrets of the universe and the future of the world for the next 15 years. No, this is not the gospel, because the gospel is powerful. It doesn't need to be mystical, because it's verifiable, it's historical, and it's inescapable. Therefore, it has to be heavily dealt with to see if the things that the Bible says are true. Paul then begins in verse 12 to declare essential, foundational truth that Jesus Christ is not dead and there is a resurrection. However, again, when it comes to the matter of the resurrection, some people say in our day, and you maybe be part of the group this morning, some say that they're very good Christians, but they don't believe in a resurrection. And what they mean by this is that they have an interest in Christian living. They like moral living, and they want to live something akin to the Sermon on the Mount, but they've decided that the resurrection of Christ is something unnecessary and unreal. Now, what is the answer to that? Well, the answer to that is that the only Jesus that we may come to by faith is a historical, real Jesus. The real Jesus that we have in the pages of the Bible, given to us by those who were actually eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. So the Jesus of the Scriptures then is a resurrected Jesus. Therefore, to believe in any other Jesus than the Jesus we're told of in the Bible means that whatever we may want to call ourselves compared to the New Testament definition of a Christian cannot be a Christian. So you may like Christian things and you may try to do Christian things, but to be a Christian according to the Bible means believing in and so living for the Jesus of the New Testament, who is an actual, historical, verifiable, biblical, resurrected Jesus. Which means we can never ever set aside the resurrection. This is not a marginal issue. We would all be greatly helped if we thought about the resurrection and planned our lives under the resurrection every day. Because Christianity stands and Christianity falls on the truth of the resurrection. If the resurrection is ever, ever disproved, and there's so many people trying to do it, if it's ever disproved, you then have no basis at all for Christianity. Michael Ramsey says it as plain as rain. No resurrection, no Christianity. So if there is a resurrection, we can go forward. We can preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, we have to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. With the resurrection, we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. And with the resurrection, we can cast aside all those lesser fears, which are probably just a cleverly disguised fear of death. But if there is no resurrection, we have no basis to teach. I should not be up here. Because if one preaches the Bible faithfully and biblically, you're going to preach the resurrection. You're going to stumble all over the resurrection. You're going to stumble over the fact that Jesus Christ is risen and that the dead will one day rise. Now, believe it or not, a long time ago, I was a young boy. I lived in South Florida. I remember there was an occasion when it seemed like a great number of my classmates were losing their appendix. One by one, they were all going down. He was gone for 1 week. She was gone, or he was gone for a couple of weeks. After the third loss, I was terrified. My friends were gone, and they were telling me that they were losing bits and pieces of their body. So I went home to say to my mother, "What the dickens is going on here? My school friends are dropping like flies." And I remember asking her, "Can I live without my appendix, Mom?" And she said, "Of course not. Now go clean your room." "No, I'm just kidding." She said, "Don't worry, little Joey." Little Joey, that's when I was good, I was called Little Joey. I was rarely called Little Joey. "Little Joey, no worries. It's just your appendix. You can get along fine without it." Dear ones, listen carefully. The resurrection is not like our appendix. We cannot get along fine without it. We may not try and do Christianity without the resurrection, because in the New Testament is pulsating with the truth that Jesus Christ is alive and that our whole existence is and must be fashioned by His mighty resurrection from the dead. And we need to get on to the text, but let me just say this to you. It is no wonder that minutes, hours, right after the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ, there were the enemies of Christ trying to cover it up. Listen to your Bible, Matthew 28, beginning around verse 11. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Hush money, telling them, you're to say to his disciples, came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, kept things hushed about the resurrection, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. So then what Paul does here in verse 12 is he lays down a logical argument. Verse 12, "If it is preached that Christ has been raised, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" In other words, Paul's going to say, okay, everybody, let's think. Let's think this out logically. Let's come to the logical conclusions if there is no resurrection from the dead. Let me show you what happens if you're right and I'm wrong and there is no resurrection. And so Paul wants them to do what we all should do. We should think things through better. And just as an aside, Paul is not going to tell them what the resurrection means to him. No, he's actually going to tell them what the resurrection means, which is far more important. Implication number one, verse 13. If there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. No resurrection of the dead, then the one who said that he holds power over death is dead and is a liar. In other words, Jesus and his gospels, a huge lie. Every bit of the gospel, a lie. The good news about Jesus Christ, a lie. And if you read your Bibles, then you'd have to come to this conclusion. Okay, Jesus is a wonderful man. Check. Jesus had an extraordinary birth. Check. Jesus did incredible things. Check. Jesus said incredible things. Check. And then he died. He died. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Modern man loves this kind of thing, right? If I can't see it now, if I can't touch it now, then there's no way that it can be true. They make assertions that begin with themselves and loved ones. That is always the biggest mistake we can make in our living, to begin with ourselves. Nevertheless, they make their assertions, classic paganism. And from their assertions, they make a deduction which leads to their own conclusion. So they say, people do not rise from the dead. I've never seen it. Assertion. Therefore, Christ did not rise from the dead. Deduction. Conclusion. Forget the whole thing. Paul says, okay, if your assertion is correct, then your deduction is correct, and your conclusion is dead on. Think it out. No resurrection, no Christ. No Christ, all his promises are big lies. All his works, meaningless. All the feelings that we feel when we're in Christ, ha, you're just making things up. And the preaching of the cross is just a cruel hoax. Which takes us to implication number two. Verse 14, if there's no resurrection, then our preaching is useless. Now you may be sitting there going, well, yeah, you're right, your preaching is useless. But anyway, he's not referring to the act of preaching. He's referring to the content of the preaching. Because almost everybody knows at West Cohasset Chapel that if we're going to preach, we have to preach Christ, Colossians 1:28. But anyway, if there's no Christ alive, then there's no Christ to preach. And if there's no Christ to preach, then Paul says our preaching is useless. There's a Greek word there, kino. It means empty, futile, worthless, pretentious, and hollow. Which tells us how the Apostle Paul defines preaching. You can read this all over 1 Corinthians, especially in the first two chapters. But to Paul, preaching is preaching Christ. Period. So the question comes, what is the preaching of Christ? And Paul would say, well, let me tell you what the preaching of Christ is. The preaching of Christ is essentially this. Jesus Christ of Nazareth was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died as a substitute for sinners. He is resurrected from the dead. He is now at the right hand of God the Father. He will return, and thank God for us for this. He will return in power and glory to judge the living and the dead, because everything was made by Christ and everything was made for Christ. So then any other message other than that message, according to Paul, he's prepared to say is empty, is hollow, is worthless in light of eternity. In other words, the church doesn't have anything to say if Christ is not alive. And if you take that alive message away, you can take this pulpit away, and we would just be a nice little club. And if we decided to go on, we could be even a religious club.
a religious club just cheering each other on to our death, to our futility. And despite verse 14, there are many churches, there are some denominations, and some preachers in our day that say there is no resurrection. There is no risen Christ, and there is no resurrection. Now, to me, that would be akin to 22 people on a football field with no football. And they're just playing around and running around, and someone finally says, "Excuse me, sir, there's no ball." And then they would say, "No worries. Just do what you like. Just kind of run around. And don't forget, be nice to each other. Love each other." Now think with me. If I can't preach Jesus Christ, if I can't preach a resurrection, do you really want someone like me? I mean, take a good look at me. Do you really want someone like me telling someone like you other things? Do you really want me to give you advice? I know me. I would not. Implication number three, that the ghost of your laughing, you know me too, right? Implication number three, if there's no resurrection, not only is preaching worthless, your faith is useless. Track with me now. No Christ, no gospel. No gospel, no faith. My son, when he was 3 years old, used to run around the house and he would say, "What matters? What matters?" I said, "I have a little existentialist there. What matters? What matters? Nothing matters." That's what Paul's saying. If there's no risen Christ, our faith doesn't matter. It's useless. No hope past death. Sinclair Ferguson says, and he's right when he says, "The Son of God took on our flesh and bore our sins in such a way that the further sacrifice for sin is both unnecessary and meaningless. Christ died our death, and now Christ is in heaven in his resurrection. He continues to wear out our nature forever. And in it, he lives for us before the face of God. He could not do any more for us than what he has done. We need no other resource to enable us to walk into this world and into his heaven. A world and a heaven which Christ already attends to." Now, I have to ask you the question, is your faith futile? Do you have an empty faith? Do you believe the gospel? And has the gospel done what the gospel said it could do? Completely transform our lives? Is this him you? Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my heart to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened that day when I gave my heart to him. Now, does it make you happy that the gospel is not a good God is bound to accept a good man doing all that he can? Aren't you glad that when the Christian says, "have faith," that she doesn't mean have faith in faith? Aren't you glad that, as Luther said, there is no Christianity without assertions, that Christianity is based on tested truth? Aren't you glad that this is not like the Muslim faith or the Mormon faith or Scientology or Jehovah's Witness that all say, work yourself a path to God? Aren't you glad that Christianity says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that no one has to perish at the judgment if they would just entrust their whole existence to Christ and his care and keeping? Aren't you glad that it's true when Paul said that I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me? It gets better. So I don't set aside the grace of God, because if righteousness could be gained by rule keeping, then Christ died for nothing. Aren't you glad that Christian faith is nothing other than committing ourselves to the one who died for us and the one who rose by God for us? And anything less than this is less than what the New Testament defines as Christianity. And automatically, then, that doubled down on the immensity and the necessity of a resurrected Jesus. Christianity depends on a resurrected Jesus. But of course, if these things don't excite you and don't move you, then you should check, I would suggest to you, if Jesus Christ is actually in you. Implication number one, no resurrection, no Christ. Implication number two, No resurrection, preaching is useless. Implication number three, no resurrection, our faith is useless. Implication number four, if there's no resurrection, this is verse 15, if there's no resurrection, the apostles are all liars. And anyone like me who says what they say are also liars too. Verse 15, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. In other words, when Peter preached at Pentecost, and when Peter said God raised Jesus from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him, then Peter was lying. And all the people of Jerusalem would have to do is they could go down the street and to the tomb and see if it was full or see if it was empty. Of course, if it was empty. Why was it empty? Was it empty because Peter and his friends dragged the body of Jesus out of there? Was it empty because Jesus was only like half dead, as some say, and so he managed to pull himself together, get out, drag himself out, and then later on died somewhere else? No, the tomb is empty. It's empty because God raised Christ up. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, then Peter's a liar. And Paul would go on to say, probably, and say, then I'm a liar. Because in the Bible, in Acts 17, Paul goes to the high street. He goes to the intelligentsia of his day in Athens. And he says this out loud. God has given proof of the gospel by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, says Paul, if there's no resurrection, then I'm lying. And again, isn't it interesting that Peter's preaching and Paul's preaching, they were not giving advice. They were simply declaring truth. And when you think about these things, is it not staggering that the apostles died for the message that they preached? They actually died for the message? Well, someone might say, no big deal. I watch on the TV all the time. Many a Muslim martyr dies week by week for their faith. Yes, but listen very, very carefully. There is all the difference in the world between dying for a better salvation, which is the Muslim way, than to die for the message of salvation, which was apostolic privilege, as they were chased, beaten, impoverished, hounded, trashed, killed, for what? A lie? A lie? No, for the resurrected Jesus Christ. John Blanchard makes a lovely statement, and it's wonderful, and he says this, men may die for a conviction, but not a concoction. Let me say that again. Men may die for a conviction, but not a concoction. And so what was the apostles' conviction? Their conviction that was that Jesus Christ was really dead. They knew him dead as he was taken down from the cross. Now stay with me. You have to remember the ladies. The ladies were the first people to come to the tomb of Christ. They saw the angel. They heard the angel say, he is not here, but he's risen. The disciples' conviction here, when the dear lady said to them, Jesus is not there, he's risen, the disciples' conviction was, you're out of your mind. He's dead. Meaning what? Meaning that they started with the conviction that Jesus was dead. And they had to kind of be moved along. Now, how did they kind of be moved along? Well, they were moved along because they had seen the risen Christ. Jesus appeared to Paul and to the 12 and more than 500 and to James and to the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to the apostle Paul. In other words, their minds were changed because there really was a resurrection. Now think with me, how can we be honest people here and be honest thinking people and say there's no resurrection? And why in the world would we believe all the pitiful little fables that tell us why the real reason that Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead? Well, I can tell you why. It's because man in his pride and his arrogance, thinking that they always know better, thinking that the most verifiable truth in all of human history was a lie. Because they don't want to bow down to Jesus Christ. They don't want to bow down to the reality of his resurrection. Because they're possibly too busy bowing down to themselves. Implication number five. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins. What a sorry thought. In other words, all the hell we know on this earth, all our sinful thoughts, all our rebellion, our cursing, our lies, our lust, our cheating, our dreadful pride is all still attached to us, thereby unable to be removed from us. Thereby, we're still by nature objects of God's wrath. We're still subject to his judgment. And therefore, we're still destined for hell if there's no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, our hands are still stained with the guilt of our sin. And we might know some religious tricks to make us feel better for just a little while, but there is no religious cleaner or lotion or perfume in the world that can wash us clean. I quoted from Lady Macbeth, the first service, when she said, and I'm just going to say the three words, damn those spots. And the spots were her sin. She couldn't get it out. She rubbed and rubbed and rubbed. Damn those spots. You see, listen carefully. It is true that time heals some wounds, but it is not true that time can heal the wound of our sin. Consequently, the damnation that we deserve and that awaits us is really there if there is no resurrection. Now, this makes so much sense to me. It's so logical. It's so reasonable. It's a lovely thought. We need a risen Jesus Christ to take away sin. If Jesus Christ is not risen, then we should just hush up. We're still dead in our sins. We're unable to say that we're cleansed sinners, unable to say that we're saints. So without the resurrection, we're stuck in our sin. And of course, you may be here this morning, and you might be still stuck in your sin. And Jesus Christ offers his whole life to you as you would bow down to him. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, our present is worthless. Our past, no matter how devoted we were, useless. And if Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then our future is essentially sunk. Implication number 6, without a resurrection, those who died are lost. Verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. What a sad thought. Every Christian funeral that I've ever been to, that I've ever conducted, when I stood over the casket, I read these words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If there's no resurrection, then that was just one big hairy lie. And if there's no resurrection, all the assurance that I gave them when I said to the woman, I said, if you're in Christ, dear woman, and if that person is in Christ, I can guarantee you that you will meet them again in a place called heaven, which is forever and is perfect and is wonderful because Jesus Christ is there. If I said that to her and there is no resurrection, then that's just another big lie. And all it was some kind of diversionary tactic that tried to impede her excessive sorrow. If there's no resurrection, then why in the world, now you stay with me, why in the world did my sister Andrea take a car, then a train, and then another car to get to the hospital because she was too afraid to drive and too afraid to fly to meet my cousin Gregory, who was lying in the hospital, dying? Why would she go there to talk to him to become a Christian before he died? Why in the world would she do that? Was it because that we loved Gregory and we used to play with Gregory when we were little kids and he was just fantastic? I mean, I wish you would know him. He was wonderful. But he was dying, 29 years old, of cancer, but he didn't know Jesus Christ. Why in the world did she stop her world for half a week, plead with her boss, I got to get on that train? Why? Because Gregory had a train coming and it was coming down the bend. And she wanted to make sure that it was the right train. And guess what? He got on the right train. He was saved by God. He fell asleep, a Christian, and he woke up in the arms of Christ because there's going to be a resurrection. But of course, if there's no resurrection, then what a stupid girl Andrea was. If there's no resurrection, death is not falling asleep and waking up in the arms of Jesus. It's simply a hard confirmation of the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is death. Without the resurrection, we're doomed to despair. And we live without God, and we live without hope in the world, which is classic paganism. No hope and no God in the world. No hope, no God, nothing, nowhere. Nowhere. You ever listen to contemporary songs? I listen to them all the time. And there's a common theme that so many of them have. It's the nowhere theme. Listen, we're on a road to nowhere. Come on inside. Take that road to nowhere. We'll take that ride. I'm 1,000 miles from nowhere. And time don't matter to me. I'm 1,000 miles from nowhere. There's no place I want to be. He's a real nowhere man. Sitting in his nowhere land. Making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view. Knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Oh, I hope not. I hope that we are not nowhere people. Lastly, finally, implication number 7. Without the resurrection, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's verse 19. I'm going to read it. If only for this life we have hope in Christ. If all there is now, we are of all people most to be pitied. Pitiful Christians. Pitiful preacher, giving all their time, giving so much of their energy. 51 people, by the way, that took to do this Easter Sunday today with God's help. All their money for a dead man's cause. How pitiful. How pitiful. No, not pitiful, Paul would say, wonderful, because of verse 20. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And Paul should know, because Paul saw Jesus alive. Paul was an eyewitness to the risen Christ, and Paul gave his life for Christ. And let me just conclude with this. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus Christ is dead. If there's no resurrection, preaching is worthless. If there's no resurrection, your faith is worthless. The apostles are liars. Dead people are just dead people, and they are gone for good. And if there is no resurrection, there is no future. Christians are pitiful. And if there is no resurrection, then you and I just wasted about an hour and 10 minutes of our very lives. But if there is a resurrection, it means that Jesus Christ is real, that he is alive, that he is going to return. He will judge the living and the dead. And where you stand with Jesus Christ right now is the most important conclusion you will ever have to come to in your life. There was a bishop who lived a long time ago, not too long. He was an Orthodox Bishop of the Orthodox Church in Czechoslovakia. And this was during its days as a communist bloc nation. And so he asked for permission to talk to a crowd of protesters who'd gathered in the town square. And the official was kind of rough with the pastor. They always are. And the official said to him, 5 minutes is all you will get. And the bishop said, I only need 20 seconds. And then he walks up to the podium and stands and shouts to the crowd, Jesus Christ is alive. And the crowd shouts back to him, Jesus Christ is alive. Congregation, on this Easter 2012, and every Easter that we are allowed to worship Jesus Christ, we will go to our graves understanding this, that Jesus Christ is alive. And that life matters to every person on the face of this earth right now. Let's bow together. And I thank you for your attention this Easter morning. Our God and Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to know that Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ is not buried in a tomb somewhere. That Jesus Christ is sitting at his throne at your right hand, and Jesus Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. I pray for all of us here within the sound of my voice this morning has a right relationship with Jesus Christ that is firm, that is real, and that is eternal. I ask, Father, that no one will leave here this morning without a understanding, a full and complete understanding of where they are with Jesus Christ, so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as He is, a wonderful Lord, a wonderful Savior, a dying Savior who is now a live Savior as He is risen from the dead. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be our abiding portion, both this morning and every morning, until Christ calls us home, as it is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us.